Thank you, Jason. I'm hoping that all of you guys can see the gospel culture sign or screen up on your screen right now so that you can follow along with today's message. Of course, you can follow along with the YouVersion Bible app as well. One thing that we want to do right now is I just wanted to tell you thank you for all that all of you are doing. I want to thank Jason again. Most of what you're seeing would not have happened this week if Jason hadn't really stepped up and set up so many different connections with so many of you so that we could have this time of worship together. So I'm very grateful for his partnership in the gospel. So if you brought a Bible with you, we're going to hopefully you have one there in your house. If not, you can go get one or you can follow along with YouVersion. We're going to be looking today at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading out of verse 25, and we'll be reading along from God's word here. And we're going to be looking at how do we address the reality that God has called us to live in. You know, the last week has changed so many different things. It's turned the world upside down, literally. And so many of us are struggling with, I don't want to live in this kind of a reality. I don't want this to be the experience that I am in. And yet this is the experience that God has chosen sovereignly to put us in. So how do we as Christians live in response to the reality that God has placed us in? And that's what we're going to be seeing in Matthew chapter 6 here. So Matthew 6 begins in verse 25 this way. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than I'm going to switch over here to my Bible because I'm losing this on the screen here. So is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And this is God's word. May he add his blessing to its reading and to our worship as we go online together to study God's word. So in today's message and in the passage we just looked at, we're going to see how faith confronts reality. What we need most desperately to realize in this time that God has placed us in is that we have to, as Christians, rise up within our faith to address the reality in which God has placed us. So we're going to see today how faith perceives reality in a way that persons that don't have faith in Christ, they can't really understand the reality in which they live. And then secondly, we're going to see how faith prohibits reality's opponents. There are opponents that don't want you and me to understand the reality in which we live. And some of those opponents, perhaps the most serious ones, are the ones within ourselves. And then finally, we're going to see how faith has a pursuit, how it is chasing after God's greater reality. So faith perceives reality. Faith prohibits reality's opponents, and faith is going to cause us to pursue God's greater reality. What do we mean when we say that faith perceives reality? Well, I think we mean the same thing we were saying when we were studying the book of Hebrews together. You might remember that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we find these words. Now, faith is the assurance or confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When we approach the reality in which we live, we understand that what we are seeing is actually a bit of an illusion. It's a distortion. It's like walking into a fun house and looking at a mirror. It has a version of the truth there, but it's warped and distorted. The problem that we have is that we tend to think that if we look through the eyes of faith, that we're looking through the funhouse mirror. It's just not the normal way that we see things. The reality is we're looking at the normal mirror when we look through the eyes of faith. We're looking at reality as it actually is. And what we are normally looking at is some distortion. So faith comes along and it gives us essentially a new set of glasses by which to see the reality that God has placed us in. So in this day and in this time, what does it mean for us to look at the reality of living in a COVID-19 world where there are every day new diagnoses, new restrictions, new challenges to getting together, new challenges to even get groceries? Well, we need to look through the eyes of faith. And in the passage that I just read from Matthew 6, we're assured of several things about reality. And first thing is that we realize that life is more than just getting our needs met. Just ask yourself real quick, is that true of you? Is your life about more than just simply getting toilet paper or just simply getting paper towels or having all the groceries or getting to be with friends or getting to go out to movie theaters or getting to go to the gym or even really having a job? What is your life consisting of? And, you know, one of the things I believe about this time that God has placed us in, that we are in a great gift of God. That God is challenging us to realize that life is more than just getting our needs met. And that Matthew 6, 25 verse, we see these words, "Is not life more than food," Jesus asks us, "and the body more than clothing?" We could expand that. Is not life more than just your job? Is not life more than a relationship? Is not life more than the security that we find in entertainment or the ability to go out? What do you find your life actually consisting of? You know, Jesus promised that he would bring us a better life. He said, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Now think about that for just a second. If that is true, then no circumstance that we are in right now is less than living the life that God has for us. There's going to come a day when all this fallen world will be stripped away and we'll experience life in all its fullness. But this life, the right now life that Jesus has placed us in, is the life that he wants us to live. And it's because life is more than food and clothing and shelter and jobs and any of the health that we have. Life is more than all of those things. We can know this because Jesus is the only way to have a better life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God has drawn near. Jesus entered into a fallen, disease-filled, and broken world, not simply to point to the way, but to be the way for us to get to God, to be the truth that we need, that when we look at God, we can say, "How do I have a relationship with God?" And he says, "I'm the answer. I can live the perfect life that you could never live. I can fulfill God's law. I can walk in obedience to God in a way that you cannot. And I'm going to do that for you. And then I'm going to die for you. I'm going to exchange my life for yours. I'm going to die so that you can live." That's how he can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he wants to make it very clear that there is no other way for us to enter into heaven, into a relationship with God, except through him. Only when we reject our attempts at self-salvation, at fixing ourselves, at trying to find life in our work and so many other things, do we get to have a relationship with God. And Jesus said, this life goes on forever. It's eternal. It begins now. It passes through death, just like he did. And like him, when we come into the new resurrection, the new heavens, the new earth, then we will be finally alive in a way that we never were fully before. That's why we are doing this series on gospel culture, and I'm so glad we did this and God started this before all of this COVID-19 situation sprang up. The idea of gospel culture is that the good news of Jesus shapes and transforms our daily attitudes, values, goals, and practices. And that it does so not just for us as individuals, but as a community that shares these attitudes, values, goals, and practices. And so together, we form a culture that has been made new by an experience of the good news of Jesus. When we believe in him, God begins a transforming work in our life that changes how we respond to the reality in which we live. That's why gospel culture can be summed up this way. This is the way we live out our faith. Now, I didn't have time to amend this slide, but I would just say to you, if I could amend it right now, I would put down that this is the way we live out our faith right here in Paso Robles, California, in 2020, in the middle of COVID-19. This is the way we live out our faith right now, right here, in this reality. We don't bury our heads in the sand. We don't pretend that we're not facing a challenging time. Instead, we see reality fully for the first time, saying this is what God intended, and I can understand that through faith. Now, one way we can do this is to understand that faith is always looking to God our Father in confidence for our provision. Go back to Matthew and flip over from Matthew 6:25. You'll see in Matthew 7:11 this passage of Scripture. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We love our kids, and I can tell you right now as a dad, some of my greatest concerns are for my kids. Will I be able to provide for them? Will I be able to take care of them? And you know, I want all of my kids home with me. I want to be able to care for them and provide for them. Well, guess what? God loves us much more than that. He's infinitely capable. He's never tired. He never runs out of resources. He's always awake and vigilant. And he is our good Father in heaven. When we place our faith in Jesus, he becomes our Father, and he wants to give good things to those of us who ask him for those things. Now, why would God do that in this reality? Well, because he treasures us more than the rest of creation. We've gotten this mixed up, I think, in recent generations. We want to respect the earth that God has placed us in. We want to take care of it well. We want to care for animals and all of God's creation. But I want you to understand something, that only humanity is built in the image of God. And God treasures us more than the rest of his creation. Jesus said in Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds even them. Are you not of more value than they are? And the answer, of course, is yes. Because birds, they're great creations of God, but they are not made in God's image. You know, we can rest because God is not simply someone who values us more, but he's a better provider for us than anything we could provide for ourselves. So in Matthew 6:28, we read these words earlier. Why are you anxious about clothing? Jesus asks us. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, the wealthiest man in all of human history, did not have the glory of a simple lily. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you." That's a challenge for us to believe. Are we going to believe in this situation that God's a better provider? And are we going to believe that he knows our needs better than we do? See, here's the thing. Some of us right now are being tempted to believe that God's holding out on us, that God's keeping something good from us. We're not getting to get to be with our friends in a way that we want to. We're not getting to get the resources that we think we need. But what if you realize this simple truth, that God knows your needs better than you do? That's, in fact, what Jesus said in Matthew 6:32. We find there, he says, your heavenly Father knows all of your needs. He knows them, in fact, infinitely better than we do. Well, we know that we can trust that he's a better provider, and we know that we can trust that he knows our needs better than us. How? How do we know that? Because he's proven his love for us. He's proven his love for us by sending us his son. Scripture says, he who did not spare his own son, that's God, our Father, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I hope that's a word of great comfort to you. Each and every day, you can wake up and say, today, no matter whether or not I have everything I think I need, I can trust that God, who did not spare his own son, but out of love and grace, he gave his son, I can trust that God with this reality that he's called me to live in. You know, I want you to understand that faith is reasonable. Sometimes we think that faith is incompatible with reason, but it's not. Faith looks at reality and reasons about it. Some of us think that as Christians, we're supposed to operate emotively or by feeling, but while emotions and feelings are great barometers of the situation that we're in, many of you have heard me say this before, they're lousy compasses. We don't trust our feelings to guide our path or to guide our decisions. Faith is infinitely reasonable, and Jesus points to that in the passage that we read. He reminds us, for example, that worry changes nothing. It changes absolutely nothing. None of our anxiety, none of our fear can change anything about our situation. You could worry today or not worry, but it's not going to change your situation. In Matthew 6:27, he says, "Which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life?" Isn't that just a sobering reminder? Worry's not helpful. Our anxiety, our fears, it literally doesn't contribute to anything. We should make good plans. We should be wise. We should seek wise counsel. We should encourage one another. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, we don't need to be anxious because nothing we're worrying about will actually change the reality of our life. Here's another reasonable reminder from God. Each day that we're living right now has sufficient trouble for that day. And we can add to that and append from that the rest of Scripture that each day also has sufficient grace or graces, gifts from God that we don't deserve. So in Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We need to be focused on dealing with today in faith. And then trust that tomorrow will have both, yes, its own problems, but it'll also have its own peculiar graces that God's going to give us. In the book of Lamentations, a book that was written for people who were in trouble, a people who were experiencing plagues and oppression and experiencing the breakdown of their society, their economy had ground to a halt. Their key leaders were being taken off as captives. All of the institutions they trusted in, their religious life was completely disrupted. Their temple was being destroyed. Listen to this promise that comes out of that book. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is the faithfulness of God. Now, isn't that a great reminder to us? That faith can approach and perceive reality. We don't hide ourselves from it. We see it fully and clearly. And maybe we see it in ways that the rest of the world doesn't. Because right now, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, all they see is the trouble. But it's the believer who says, God is doing something bigger than we could ask or imagine, and his provision and his grace are going to be sufficient. His mercy hasn't come to an end. He's going to give me new grace tomorrow morning and the next day until Jesus returns. Well, if faith perceives reality, then we also need to learn from this passage that faith prohibits reality's opponents. What do I mean by prohibits? I mean that faith has certain rules. It says no to certain things. It opposes certain things. And in the last week, I don't know if you've experienced some of the new prohibitions of our society fully yet. Most of us are experiencing the prohibition of gathering with other people, or you might have experienced the prohibition of not getting to be freely entering into a grocery store. You have to stand in a line with 6 feet distance between you and somebody else, or you go into the grocery store and before you could buy 10 gallons of milk if you wanted to and had the money, but today you can only buy 1 gallon of milk if they have it. We are experiencing new prohibitions. Well, guess what? Faith is prohibiting certain things, and we need to address that as Christians. If we're going to say that we are people of faith, we need to understand that there are opponents to God's reality, and faith says to them, no. It opposes those opponents of God. Specifically, we can see that faith prohibits fear, anxiety, and worry. A lot of times, we as Christians think that worry or fear or anxiety, that they're not sinful, that they're not wrong. And Jesus wants us to understand that really fear, anxiety, and worry are desperately wicked acts. They're sinful acts. They come, as I said last week in my message, from a form of pride, the unbelief that believes that God is not going to get something right today or tomorrow. And so we get filled up with anxiety and fear and worry. But faith says to us, don't fear. Look at what Jesus does. In Matthew 6:25, you see that he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And if you could read that in Greek, you would see clearly that's a command. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Don't be anxious about your body. Well, don't be anxious about my body with COVID-19? Yes, Jesus is telling you, don't worry about your body. Don't worry about what you're going to put on just because the clothing stores are closed. And if you keep reading in verse 31, he says, do not be anxious. Again, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? And verse 34, he repeats it again. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Over and over again, Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a person of faith, you understand I'm commanding you to not worry, to not be filled with anxiety. Well, that's a great command, but the problem is that we're weak, right? Maybe we need to understand this, that fear and worry grow. They grow wherever we refuse to believe in God's goodness and his sovereignty. Jesus says that our problem is that we have little faith. When we refuse to believe that God is good, God is at work, and God wants to give us his very best, we have little faith. It's not really about quantity. It's about the quality of our faith. Our faith is diminished. It's weak. It's distorted. It's not real faith until God strips away all of the illusions that we've been living our life on and then says, now are you going to believe me in this circumstance? And that's the place that fear and worry can grow. And that's the place that fear and worry can lead us to other sins of unbelief. Fear, brothers and sisters, is always going to lead us to other sins. Sins like frustration. In Philippians 2, right after he's admonished people to not worry, the Apostle Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that we could be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom we are to shine as lights in the world. He says, listen, you're supposed to be shining out with your faith, not supposed to be grumbling or arguing or complaining in this situation that God has put you in. So how about you this week? Are you grumbling? Are you complaining? Are you bitter that God's not setting up life the way that you want it to be? Are you frustrated by the situation that you're in. Brothers and sisters, I hate to tell you, this situation is almost certainly going to get much, much worse before it gets better. We're going to be challenged each and every day in our faith. Are we going to be frustrated? Are we going to be restful? Are we going to respond to God's providence and say, even in this frowning providence, God is doing things, and I want to look for that, and I'm not going to complain, I'm not going to grumble. I'm going to trust that God wants me to shine as a light in this world, in this crooked and twisted and broken world. Jesus wants me to shine as a light, and I'm not going to give in to frustration. Another sin that's provoked by fear is foolishness. Foolishness, according to the Bible, is any time we live outside of God's wisdom. In Psalm 14, we see a theme that's picked up over and over again in the Bible. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Now, I think all of you are probably saying, I would never say there's no God. But would we act like there's no God right here, right now, in a situation, as if God's not seeing us, if God's not looking out for us, as if God's not examining our motives, our interior being? When we do that, we're acting like fools, and it results in what the scripture calls abominable deeds. You know, there's so many different ways that we've seen foolishness this last week. Unwise spending, excessive shopping, hoarding. Those are all self-soothing mechanisms. Whenever we do things to make ourselves feel better, to make ourselves feel like we're in control. Some people are foolishly binging constant entertainment, so much so that in Europe, the streaming service Netflix has been forced to lower their bandwidth just simply to not clog the internet, because everybody's sitting around just streaming content to themselves, trying to ignore the reality in which they are living. Some people are acting foolishly and disobeying the wise counsel and prohibitions of the government. We've seen that on the beaches of Florida, where people have foolishly said, I'm not going to catch this disease, and they're not worried about passing it on to anybody else, whether it's airline personnel, law enforcement, their fellow college students, or even the communities that they have to go home to. They're being foolish and they're being unwise because they don't want to listen to other people who are giving them wise counsel. Most tragically, I think that one of the signs of foolishness that just so shocked me when I read this week is that pornography use went up globally last week. In a single week, global pornographic consumption went up 11.6%. Dr. Jay Stringer says this is the nexus of three pandemics: the pandemic of anxiety and fear meeting the pandemic of pornography as it meets the pandemic of COVID-19. Basically, because of COVID-19, we're more anxious, we're more fearful, and that leads us to be sinful and foolish. We give in to sexual temptation. You know, in the country of Italy, which is being destroyed by this disease, last week, there's a major pornography provider that decided to stream free premium content for as long as COVID-19 exists. Well, what's going to happen to a human mind and a human soul that feasts on pornography for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 8 weeks, 14 weeks of quarantine? And what's going to happen to the people who have to live with that reality? Brothers and sisters, please don't act foolishly during this time. Don't give in to sins and sinful behaviors that you wouldn't have tolerated even a week ago, and justifying them simply because you're scared. Fear leads us to other sins, like futility. Futility is believing that there's no point to our daily living. In other words, the only point for me to live by is whatever brings me pleasure, and maybe even give in to self-destructive tendencies. Paul addressed this kind of mentality when he said, if there's no resurrection, then we might as well give in to that kind of mentality. Eat and drink today, for tomorrow we die. But that's just futility. that doesn't believe in a resurrection. It doesn't believe in a judgment day. It doesn't believe that there is a better life coming. So we don't want our fear to lead us into that kind of futility. You know, Scripture says that fear can lead us into all kinds of sins of unbelief, and any action that doesn't proceed from faith according to God's word is actually sin. So I'm going to invite you right now just to examine your life this last week. How many times did fear, futility, frustration, or foolishness, or any other action in your life not proceed from faith? Whatever that was sin. I know that's hard for all of us to hear, but if we want to live out the reality of the good news of Jesus, we know that we have been empowered by God to live free from sin. Sin's penalty has been paid, its power, its grip over us has been broken, and that happens through faith. Someday we'll be removed from the presence of the temptation to sin. But right now, we know this, we can live in faith and therefore in opposition to sin. People of faith believe that God is real, God is at work, and God is in control of all things, always for the good of his people. In Psalm 37, we read these words, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." Now just notice that. Dwell where God has put you. Be faithful in that situation. Why? Because you trust God. And then he goes on to say, make God your delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God will take care of you as you make him your greatest joy, your great security, your significance, your satisfaction. Commit your way to the Lord. Say, God, my life is for you. Trust in him. And he will act. He is not a passive God. I love how Dr. John Piper puts this. I was thinking about this quote while I was talking to some of our members this week, and I just have been resting in it and thinking through it and meditating on it, and I wanted to pass this on to you. And answering the question of how do we live in patience and uncertainty in a world that is broken, Dr. John Piper wrote these words, "The answer of how we're to live is faith in God's sovereign and future grace." God's in control, and he wants to give you more grace in the next hour and the next day than you've already experienced. That sovereign grace of God to turn the unplanned place and the unplanned pace into the happiest ending imaginable. Brothers and sisters, I know none of us planned, even last week, to be sitting where we are at right now. Our lives have been disrupted. Our pace of our dreams and goals has been torn asunder. But what if God's writing a better story than anything we could have written ourselves? What if he's writing a chapter of our lives that is going to lead us to greater joy than we could have ever had right now, right here in this situation that God has put us in? Do you have faith in that kind of grace? If you do, it's going to keep you from giving in to faith's opponents. Finally, we see in Matthew 6 that faith is pursuing God's reality. It's not just against the reality's opponents. It doesn't just see reality accurately. Faith pursues God's reality. It says, what is God doing in this world? Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Is that what you're pursuing right now? Are you pursuing the advance of God's kingdom? Are you pursuing growing in holiness? Are you saying, this is the time for me to become more like Jesus and let others see Jesus? You know, faith refuses to allow us to live like everybody else. In Matthew 6:32, Jesus said, right before he said, "Seek first the kingdom," he says, "The Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers, they seek after clothing, they seek after food, they seek after drink, they seek after experiences, they seek after careers, they seek after all these things." But he's like, don't be like them. You're not supposed to be like them. You're supposed to seek something different. Faith is in pursuit of God. We want God more than we want anything this earth has to offer. We want to be holy like Him, and we want to see His kingdom come, and we want those things to be our top priority. Each and every day, that's what we want to seek first. So stop and ask yourself, am I taking God, His kingdom, and holiness? Am I adding those on after I seek toilet paper, after I seek shelter, after I seek friendship, after I seek relationship, after I seek job security, after I seek all these other things? Or am I seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? You know, through faith, we can know that we will live unfruitful lives if we pursue our own priorities and needs instead of or before God's. Think about that. What would it mean for you to live a wasted, vain, and empty life? A life that's not actually fruitful, even if you manage to charter a jet and fly off to some remote island in New Zealand and never catch COVID-19, and you've got your doomsday bunker and you're a super wealthy individual. Would you actually be living a fruitful life? It's possible to do that on a much smaller scale. It's possible to just get up every morning and pursue minor things instead of pursuing God and His kingdom. And God says that's an unfruitful life. Jesus tells a story about the Word of God going out as a seed, but it doesn't always bear the fruit it's supposed to. And He explains why some people don't bear fruit the way they're supposed to. He says the cares, the worries or anxieties is what that word means there in Greek, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the Word of God, and it proves unfruitful. I'm terrified of living an unfruitful life. I don't want the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for career or entertainment or worldly success, and I sure don't want the burdens and worries of this life to make my life unfruitful, and I don't think you want that either. You know, faith has an antidote to that. It believes that God will take care of our needs and our desires as we pursue His priorities first. You know, in Matthew 6:33, if you read the whole verse, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." There's nothing in your life you're going to actually be lacking if you seek first God's kingdom and His holiness. He's a rewarder of those who are filled with faith. You might remember this passage from our study of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Do you believe that? That God's going to reward you as you seek Him first, that He'll take care of the rest? You know, God is near to us and He wants to hear our requests. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, we see a command to not be anxious, but it's prefaced by this promise, "The Lord is at hand." God is present. He's close by. Right now, even though we're all different locations and doing this weird Zoom church, I want you to know that Jesus is present with you. He has said He will never leave you nor forsake you if you are His child. He is at hand. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He wants to hear from you. You can pour out your heart to Him and trust that He will act as you pursue His reality. Faith, brothers and sisters, is always going to act as if God is present in and at work in the storms of life. I want to close up today's message time by asking you to take a look in the book of Matthew, chapter 14. There's a wonderful story there, and I think many of you are familiar with it. Jesus has fed 5,000 people, and after he's finished feeding these people in this great miracle, he goes up into the hills to pray, and he sends his disciples intentionally onto the lake. Now, most of these disciples were fishermen. They were very used to being on the Sea of Galilee, that great body of water. And he sends them there probably right about sundown and the first watch of the night, it was called. He says, "Now you guys go ahead and cross the lake." He doesn't explain how he's going to get there. And then something happens. They get way out in the middle of the lake, and then they get stopped. They get interrupted by a great storm, by a great wind. Scripture says that the boat was a long way from the land. It was beaten by the waves. Or the word beaten there is kind of mild. In Greek, it really says the boat's being tormented and twisted by the waves because there's a great wind against them. And no matter what these fishermen are trying to do, they can't do it. There's 11 guys in this boat, and they can't get out of this storm. They can't row against it. And they're there for hours in this storm. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's right before dawn, Jesus comes to them. He's walking on water. Isn't that amazing? And when the disciples see Jesus walking on the water, they get scared, just like you and I would. They say it's a ghost. They try to come up with a rational explanation for what they're seeing, and they cry out in fear. Now watch what Jesus says to them. Jesus speaks to them, says, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." He's calling for them to respond to a difficult situation, not in fear, but in faith. He says, "I'm present with you here in the storm. I've put you exactly where I want you. I sent you into this storm, and here I am." I think, brothers and sisters, that's what God is saying to us right now. He's saying, "I'm right here with you. You don't need to be afraid." But I want you to know there's something more than that. He wants you to pursue him. So Peter, one of the 11 guys that's in the boat, or 12 guys that's in the boat at the time, I should say, he says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Do you have the faith to do that? To look around you in the situation that God has put us in and say, "God, I want to see where you're at, and in faith I'm going to trust you. But more than that, I want you to command me to come to you in the middle of this situation." Well, you guys know the rest of the story. Jesus said, "Come." And Peter stepped out and walked on water. Now, it's true, he got scared of the storm and began to sink and had to cry out to Jesus. And Jesus had to save him and rebuke him for his little faith. But you know what? He walked on water. So I want to ask you, as we close up today's service, would you pray that in the middle of all that God has going on around us, would you pray, say, "God, I want to come to you. Would you command me to come to you? Would you look to see God do things bigger than you could have imagined even a week ago? Because he's put you in the middle of this storm to respond in faith, to pursue his kingdom. Yes, you're going to see it rightly, and you're going to trust him. You're going to oppose fear and all of its sinful actions. But right now, you're going to pursue him, and you're going to say, 'Command me, oh God, to come to you in the middle of this situation. I want to walk on water. I want to see you do bigger things in my life than I could have possibly imagined, for you are great and mighty God.'" Let's ask God for that kind of faith together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, we are asking for faith greater than fear. We're asking you to rebuke futility and frustration and foolishness. We're asking you to provoke in us a faith that is so real, so powerful, that it transforms us. We're thankful that we can trust you to provide for our needs. You've made so many great promises in this passage. You love us. You know us. You're a better provider for us. You're going to take care of us in all situations. And all you're calling us to do is to seek your kingdom first. So right now, I'm praying for me. I'm praying for my brothers and my sisters scattered throughout this odd electronic assembly, and for all who are going to be tuning in later on to this recording. I'm asking God that together we could cry out and say, would you command us to come to you? We want to step out in faith into the storm. And we want to walk in obedience to your commands, pursuing your kingdom. We want to tell people about you. We want to live without grumbling and complaining and shine as lights in this universe. We want people to see Jesus in us. And we're asking that you build up our church, even as while we're scattered, in ways we could not have imagined. And we know that you are near at hand and you're going to provide for us and guide us. So we ask all this in confidence and in assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.